If the kids want to go down for children's church now, that would be the time. And as they're going, I had index cards I was giving to people, but I ran out. If you didn't get an index card, just kind of wave your hand for a minute. Lauren, my daughter Lauren, has some more because I realized I was running out, but they didn't make it quite soon enough. So Lauren will hand out a few index cards, and you just hold on to it. You'll understand in a little bit. So live, love, serve. How many of you know what this is? Just a few? Yeah, if you're under 20, you may not know what this is because you have Google. But for those of you who are old enough, you remember these. These are the maps. A map. And if I hold it in front of me, very few of you can see me. So, Lauren, anybody else? You guys got it over here? All right. She's good. Thank you very much. But if you know what a map is for. A map is for the purpose of helping you get from point A to point B. You look at a map, you figure out where you are, you figure out where you want to go. And then you use that map to help you decide how you're going to get from where you are to where you want to be or where you need to be. Now, when I was driving a truck several years ago, I drove a truck for a while, and when I was driving a truck, every trip began with a map. Every load that I would carry began with a map. I would get my load assignment, and the first thing I would do was pull out my atlas, and I would figure out where I was supposed to be going. Actually, it was a two-part process, because I'd first have to figure out where I was going to pick my load up at, and then I would have to figure out where it was going for delivery. And so I would begin with the map, and I would start from where I was, and I would get the general overview, and I would look, and I would say, okay, this is where I have to go. And then I would start looking at the details. I would start from where I was at, and I would work towards my first assignment. And I would take one of these. I had a box of these that I kept in my truck with me. And as I would go to the map, I would begin, and I would write where I was going. And every turn would be marked, and I'd use my arrows so that all I had to do was glance up at that as I was driving. It would sit up here where it was out of sight, but I could glance at it quickly, and it would have my directions, what road I was looking for and what direction I was supposed to turn. And it helped me get from point A to point B to point C in a timely and effective manner. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that card this morning, and I want you to write on it. That's why everybody got one of these. Now, if you don't have a pen or a pencil, I'm sorry. Let me help you out on how to do that. You take your prominent hand, the one you write with. If you don't have a pen or a pencil, you take your finger, you put it in your mouth, and you bite really hard and yank. And then you can write. But if you don't want to do that, if you have a pen or a pencil, this is what I want you to write. Because this is what we've identified. This is what we have set down. This is what has been a process of, well, Tom said 22 months. I wasn't here for all of it. I got in on the tail end of it. And to be honest with you, we're still trying to finalize, but I think we've made one more step. You've got a bookmark in your bulletin this morning, and that was the almost there. But here's what I want you to write down. We at Mount Zion Christian Church strive to be a church who live intentionally for Jesus Christ, love authentically all people, and serve joyfully for the benefit of others, all to the glory of God. Now, you all got that right? In your best student note-taking abilities, you all got that. There you go. Except for the last little bit is different. We at Mount Zion Christian Church strive to be a church who live intentionally for Jesus Christ, love authentically all people, serve joyfully for the benefit of others, all to the glory of God. You see, the thing is we've been working with these and trying to get this so that it's a statement that we can remember. You know, that's why we chose three words. Three words are like point A, B, and C. They're what we're doing. Then we added a few more words, and that like is telling us about the roads. And you know, if you use a map correctly, it not only tells you where you're going to go, it not only tells you how you're going to get there, but along the way it gives you markers that helps you say, I am making progress, or I made a mistake and I have to get back on course. You know, for those of you who have GPS, that's when your GPS says, recalculating. Mine says, dummy, why aren't you going where I'm telling you to? And I say, because I like the more exciting path better. But as we work through, here's what I want you to understand. This is like a map. You know, this isn't the end product. This vision statement is not about itself. We didn't put a vision statement together to be able to say, this is what we see. What we're doing, what we're trying to do is help to explain what we're about and what it looks like for us to be accomplishing what we believe God has called us to do. We want to live authentically. We want to, or live intentionally, we want to love authentically, and we want to serve joyfully. And so we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look briefly at that, because here's what I came to realize. They asked me for 20 minutes. And Gene didn't think that I was funny when I started saying 20 minutes apiece. You know, 20 minutes for live, 20 minutes for love, and 20 minutes for serve. Because as I was looking at it, I was thinking, I'll be lucky to do 20 minutes apiece. Let alone drive the whole thing into 20 minutes. So for the next few weeks, we're going to tear this apart a little bit more, and we're going to look at each one individually. But this morning, we're going to look at it as an overview. Kind of like the big picture on the map to say, this is where I am, and this is where I'm going. And next week, we're going to look at the next few weeks, we're going to look at the individual segments of the trip. Because that's another thing I learned is when I was driving a truck, you had to break it down into segments. You know, you had to know the process. And so we're going to look at it, because it's one of those things that we have to do step by step by step. We can't get them out of order. You know, if you want to go to Chicago today, you have to make your steps. You have to go from here to Bloomington, and from Bloomington you have to go to one of the suburbs, and then you go into Chicago. You can't just start and say, okay, I'm going to go from the suburbs to Chicago, without making it first, the first two steps. And as I was looking at this, and like I said, I wasn't here for the whole process. But I like the way it's put together, because it's a process. It's a step-by-step procedure. And the first of those steps that we have chosen, the first of those steps that we're looking for, is live intentionally. And so if you want to turn your card over, write live intentionally. And then put a cross behind it. Because here's what it is. It's not about you and me living for ourselves. It's not about you and me doing what we think is best. It's you and me living in the shadow of the cross, you and me living as representatives of the cross, you and me living as people who take the cross to the world. And after that cross, I want you to write Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Because this is what we read in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to serve, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. We have to live intentionally. You know, people don't just accidentally start following Christ. People in Jesus' day didn't just accidentally take up a cross. You don't just accidentally take up a new hobby. You know, you have to decide that this is something that you want to do. You have to decide that this is something that's worth pursuing. You have to decide that this is something that has some benefit that you want to see in your life. And we're called to be followers of Christ. Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life must lose it. Whoever wants to follow me must take up his cross. And so we have a cross here, and it's going to represent for us. In the future, if you see that cross, I want you to think that we are living intentionally. That we have made a decision, we have made a commitment that we are going to follow Jesus Christ. That our life is going to begin to be marked by our relationship with Jesus. That the decisions we make, that the things that we do, that the choices we make, the places we go, that they're going to be purposeful, and they are going to be for the purpose of making you and me look more and more like Jesus Christ. But it takes an intentional decision. You have to decide that it's really worth it for you to look like Jesus Christ. And not only that, this isn't just about you individually. This isn't just about Rocky Woolery looking like Jesus Christ. This is about you and me as a body of Christ making the same decision. The same decision that says we're going to look as a group of believers. We're going to look more like Jesus Christ every day. That every time we gather together, that we are being more intentional about looking like Jesus Christ. That we're going to be more intentional in our own discipleship. That we are learning and we are growing in our faith. And so we're going to make some decisions and we're going to do some things on purpose. So that at the end of the day, we are looking more like Jesus Christ. And once we begin to get the first step, here's what you have to understand. This is where we differ from the journey. Because if I wanted to go to Chicago and I was going to go from here to Bloomington, that's my first step. When I get to Bloomington, I've succeeded at the first step. I don't have to keep going to Bloomington all the way to Chicago. But here's the thing. When we look at these three steps, you have to do them in order. You have to have step one and make a decision that you're going to live intentionally for Jesus before we can move to step two, which is love authentically. But as we begin to love authentically, we have to continue to live intentionally. We have to continue to live the rest of our life with the intention of looking more and more like Jesus Christ. But then we come to the second step. And as we are living intentionally, this should be a natural result of living a life for Jesus Christ. And that is, we have to love authentically. So you can write below, live intentionally, you can love authentically. And if you're writing with your blood this morning, this will look really good because you can draw the heart now behind that, and it'll already be red. But if you're not, I guess maybe later you can get a red colored pencil or you can just leave it. But draw that heart, because we're talking about loving authentically. Love that comes from the seat of your emotions. Because here's the thing, there are some things that I can love. There are some things that I can love that don't come from the seat of my emotions. But we're talking about something deeper than the fact that I really like pepperoni pizza. Or that Tom really loves the Chicago Cubs. We're talking about something deeper and more meaningful than that, that really gets at the heart of who we are as people, that really begins to define who we are. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, and you can write this verse down. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus didn't say, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you gather together once a week and sing a few songs." He didn't say, "All people will know you're my disciples if you simply put up with one another on occasion if you have to." Jesus rather said that all men will know you are disciples when it becomes the desire of your heart to show love to all people at all times in all circumstances. People will know you are my disciples when your lives are marked by a heart of compassion. When your lives are marked by a desire to seek the good of other people before yourself. When people look at you and they say there is something different about the way that person treats everybody else. There is a difference in the way that person looks at other people and thinks about their needs and their motives. When they think differently about who someone is. The thing is that this means that we begin to live like Christ to those who are closest to us. Jesus is the greatest example of what love is. In fact, in 1 John, John says that this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus, who was the King of heaven, Jesus, who was God, took on flesh. Jesus Christ, who was God eternal, chose to become like you and me and live in the flesh and face the pain and the suffering, to deal with the emotions in a new way, to deal with things like hunger and thirst, to deal with the pain and the agony of the cross. Jesus Christ chose to do that for you and for me. And it's one thing for me to say that I love my wife and to treat my wife with love and dignity and respect. That's one thing. She's my wife. I've chosen to do that. And over the years, we've grown together, and it's just become easier and easier to love Brenna. And it's easy to love those who are close to us and those who look like us and those who sound like us. But here's the thing. If we're going to truthfully look like Jesus, if we're going to truthfully love like Jesus, it isn't just about people who look like you and me. It's about people who are different. People who dress different. People who sound different. People who look different. People who have different ways of speaking. People who have different ways of doing things, and yes, even Cardinal fans. And Cub fans are supposed to love one another. We're called to love like Jesus did, and Jesus went out of His way to find people who were not like Him. One of the Gospels says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And evidently, the reason He had to was to meet a sinful woman at a well. Jesus met the lepers. who were unclean. And there was no one cleaner than Jesus. Jesus met the demoniacs, those who were being driven by Satan and his legion of fallen angels. Jesus was as far from that as you could be, as the creator of the angels who chose to rebel against God. But yet Jesus meets a demoniac in a cemetery of all places and frees him from the bondage of sin. The one who knew no sin became the one who released the captives to sin from the sin that they could not free themselves from. And you and I are called to love people who are far different than us with the love of Jesus Christ. And we have to learn to do it authentically. Because here's what I'll tell you, is that people know if you're just being nice to them or if you love them. People know if you really care about them or you are just trying to get them out of your way. People know because of how you treat them and how you react to them. People know. Do you really love me? And you know what drew people to Jesus? You know why the sick and the lame and the blind and the unspeakable of society made their way to Jesus? It's because He loved. He loved people authentically. He looked beyond the sin. He looked beyond the shame. He looked beyond the disease to the person. And He loved the person. And you and I were called to love authentically. And when we learn to live, we live every day as a decision to live for Jesus. It's an intentional choice. And then we begin to learn to love authentically. And we have to continue to live while we love. And we have to continue to love people authentically as we begin to serve joyfully. You can write down that. Serve joyfully. And then if you're a really good artist, you can draw two hands. If I tried to do this, it would look like a bush had fallen down and got landed on by another bush, and then a third bush landed on top of them. But the two hands, they symbolize the fact that we are the hands and feet of Jesus, that we are the ones who go out and we do what God has called us to do. Paul writes about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you want to write this down, this is a verse you can go to. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth." Now, I have to just make this statement before we go on. How many of you drove to church? Okay, you may not think of yourself as wealthy, but you're in the top 3% of the world's population just by being able to drive to church. So, you are wealthy. Now, by our standards in the United States of America, no, you may not be wealthy. You may not be a part of the top 0.1% of the world's population. That's the top 1% of our population. But if you drove to church this morning, you're wealthy. And if you and your spouse drove to church in separate vehicles, that means you're even wealthier. And if your teenage children drove to church in their own vehicle, we don't even want to talk about it. I'm sorry. But here's the thing. You, just by being here this morning, by being a citizen of the United States of America, are among the top few people in the world as far as wealth goes. Because it costs more in gas for you to get here this morning than it does than some people make in a day's work. Just a thought. So you are rich, okay? That's another sermon. I'm sorry, I'm getting off track. But I had to make the statement so that we all know that Paul is writing to us. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Jesus said this. He said, I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, when we begin to understand what that means, Jesus wasn't just saying that you'd have lots of stuff and you would enjoy the benefits of this life. Because here's what I know. People that have stuff worry about it. People who have stuff worry about it breaking down, worry about it getting stolen, worry about it getting lost, worry about whether it's good enough, worrying about whether it will last, worried about all kinds of things. Jesus wasn't saying, in this life I'm going to give you lots of stuff. Paul tells us, don't put your hope, don't put your trust in the things that you can put your hands on. Put your hope and put your trust in God, who can give you the fullness of life. Jesus Christ came so that you can have a fullness of life. And He isn't simply talking about an insurance policy for after this life is over. It isn't like if I were to go home and tell my kids today, okay, if you behave for the next week, we'll go out to the amusement park and you'll have a great weekend. Jesus isn't saying, okay, you behave in this life and you get heaven when it's done. Heaven, the promise of heaven, is something great, and I am glad that God has told us that there is something better to come. Amen? But what God has told us is that if you begin to understand what Jesus is offering you, that it's a life of service, and when we begin to learn to serve joyfully, we begin to experience the life that God has called us to in an unexplainable way. I just have to speak from personal experience. I went back to Hampton this last week. You know, my family and I, we made a flying trip to Hampton. We left Thursday and we were back by 10:30 last night. And if all I had was this life, it would have been the most devastating thing in the world. Because I met a woman when we moved to Hampton who became, short of my wife and my parents, the most special person in my life. Well, maybe my kids. I better put my kids in there too. A couple of them are still sitting here. But she became, outside of my immediate family, she became the most special person in the world to me. And don't tell my in-laws, but she was probably more important to me than them. I love my in-laws. I get along with my in-laws great. You'll never hear me tell in-law jokes because I get along with my in-laws as long as there's at least 2 hours between us. But she was one of the most precious people in the world to me. But if I went back and I spoke, I did her funeral. She asked me personally and she made me promise that I would do her funeral if at all possible. And so I went back to do her funeral. And here's what I know. If this life was all there is, then that was the most devastating thing in the world. But it isn't. This life isn't all. But here's what I learned. That over the last 8 years, as I got to know her, I got to understand what it meant to really serve joyfully. To really give yourself to other people. You know, she had been one of those people that they make me sick. She could take a penny and turn it into $100 somehow. I'm not sure if she had a magic machine in her back room or what. She was one of those people that God had blessed with the ability to manage wealth and to do it well. And over the years, she did well for herself. She did well for other people who she helped along the way. And at the end of the day, she was just really good at that. But she loved to be able to serve God. And it was, she found more joy in giving it away than she did making it and earning it and keeping it. She had a nice home from the time her and her husband were young in their marriage. They had a nice home, and she loved to open her door. The missionaries would be coming through, and she would open her door, and they would have a place to stay, and she would make sure that they had great food to eat. She was a great cook. She loved to cook, and so they probably gained 20 pounds in a week of coming and doing a revival service, or, you know, probably 10 pounds overnight if they were just there for the night. A good breakfast and a great dessert before bed, and probably a really good meal if they happened to eat with her. She loved to serve people. That was her joy and her heart. And she would just, if it was appropriate, she would open up her heart to you and she would serve. And she loved life. She loved life because she learned what Paul was talking about. It wasn't about the money she had. It was about the God she got to serve and the way she could give herself away. But see, here's the thing. We have to ask two questions. I have to speed up a little bit. We have to ask two questions. Because we can do a lot of good things, but we have to ask two questions. The first is, who are you doing it for? Who are you doing it for? Paul says that we have to put our hope in God, who commanded us to do good. We have to do good because of God. We have to do good because we love God. We have to do good for God. Isaiah says that we can do a lot of good things, but they're like filthy rags. They're like filthy rags. All of my good deeds are like filthy rags, unless I know God and I'm doing them for God. The writer of Ecclesiastes, most likely Solomon, he says this. He says that you know, without serving God, everything's like chasing the wind. It's without meaning. Everything is meaningless. If I'm just doing it for me, if I'm just doing it because it makes me feel good, if I'm doing it because it makes me feel less guilty about something. Now, I've met people who give away lots of money because they feel guilty because they've got some and you don't. They work in the government. I'm just making sure you're still alive. That's all. No talking politics. I'm just making sure you're still alive. You know, I've met people who because they have made some wealth, they feel kind of guilty about it, and so they give it to anybody they can. But they're doing it for themselves. Paul says that we have to do it because we love God. The second question is, why are we doing it? Who are we doing it for? Am I doing it for myself or am I doing it for God? The second question is, why am I doing it? Am I doing it for my own benefit? Am I doing it because it makes me feel less guilty? Am I doing it because it makes me feel better? Am I doing it because at the end of the day you might glorify me and you might do something for me? Or am I doing it because at the end of the day I feel that it's the right thing to do and I feel that it will benefit you and it will benefit the kingdom of heaven? We have to serve joyfully. And there's one more thing I want you to write down on the end of that. On the back of that, as you write those three things, you know, live intentionally, love authentically, serve joyfully, glorify God. Glorify God. Because here's the thing, we can follow these three plans, we can follow these three steps for ourselves, and we might look all right, and we might look okay, and we might be able to keep doing what we're doing. But until we're doing them for the glory of God, we might as well just try to live a good life. It's not about me. Now, I had to learn this lesson a long time ago. And sometimes I have to be reminded of it again. Because, you know, I can stand up here on Sunday morning and I can deliver a great sermon, and if all I'm doing is doing it so that I get the glory, what good is it? If I'm only doing it so that you stroke my ego when you walk out on Sunday morning, what good is it? But if I'm doing it to serve God, then it doesn't matter when I say the wrong thing in the middle of my sermon and I talk about Ings on Wiggles. It doesn't matter when I make up a word and Brenna gives me a hard time about it later. It doesn't matter if I bomb it and the Holy Spirit uses it. And it doesn't matter if I give you the best sermon that the world has ever heard and you all go home and do nothing with it. Because it's not about me. It's about God. And when you live this life, when you love the way you're called to love, when you serve God the way He calls you to serve, it's about bringing glory to God. And if you don't remember my name tomorrow morning, but you know God, then I've succeeded. Yeah, we went through these kind of sparsely. We went through these quickly this morning, but here's the thing. We're going to look at them in more depth over the next few weeks. We're going to ask a little bit more. What does it mean to live authentically? What does it really look like to live authentically? As individuals, as a body of believers, we're going to ask the question, what does it mean to love authentically? What does it really look like to love other people? We're going to look at the question and we're going to ask the question, what does it mean to serve? How do we really serve? And who are we supposed to serve? And how do we know if we're doing it well? And then we're going to glorify God. And it worked really good as I was looking at this, because that brings us right up to Thanksgiving, a great time to think about giving glory to God. And over the next few months, over the next few years, we're going to go back to this, and you might get tired of hearing it. Live, love, serve. But about the time you get sick of it, then I'm going to understand that maybe you're starting to catch on and we're going to do it some more. And when we start to really live and we start to really love and we're really serving the way that God calls us to, then we might quit doing it quite so much, but you'll never quit hearing it. Live, love, serve. It's what we're called to do. It's called who we're called to be as followers of Christ. We're going to do things a little different this morning. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation, and if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you need to begin down that path and you need to understand what that looks like, I'd love to visit with you. You can come down during the hymn, you can meet me afterwards and just say, hey, I want to understand. If you're ready to make a commitment, you're ready to make a decision, we'd love to walk through that with you as well and experience that and cheer you on. You know, Jesus has said that anybody who wants to follow Him is supposed to submit themselves to baptism. That's the beginning point of this relationship. And if you're ready for that this morning, we'd love to do that with you this morning, to celebrate that with you. But if you're just hearing what we're having to say and you say, you know, this sounds like the kind of church I need to be a part of, we'd love for you to come and to make that commitment as well and to say, I just want to be a part of this body of believers. But here's the thing, I get tired of offering the invitation every week and no one comes. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come down this morning and we're going to do communion. Not really. That's not why I'm doing it. That would be self-serving. But we're doing things different, and so we're going to offer communion at this time this morning. And communion is just this. Communion is a way of saying that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for our sake, to pay the price for our sins. And the night He died, He said, do this in remembrance of me. And so I'm going to ask you all to become the preachers for a few minutes this morning. If you're a follower of Christ, and I want you to preach this sermon with me, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and paid the price for them at the cross of Calvary. So we're gonna sing our hymn of invitation. We're going to sing our communion hymn together. And if you need to make a commitment, you can come down. I'll stand over on this side. But we're just going to pass the communion as well. And would you stand with me and sing this morning, "Be Thou My Vision"?
Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by, walking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Be Thou my wisdom and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I Thy true Son. Woe in me dwell, and I, King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joy, O bright and sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be vision, O ruler of all.
As they're finishing up, Tracy's going to come and he's going to sing the offertory hymn this morning. I will pray for our communion that we already took, and I'll pray for the offering. But Tracy's going to sing a song that he put together for just this purpose, for our Live, Love, Serve. He's going to sing it through now during offering. And then afterwards, we'll have our closing prayer, and then we will all sing it together as a congregation. So listen to the words, and I think they'll be up on the screen to follow along, and then we'll sing them together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blood of Your Son that You spilled, that He gave willingly for us on the cross of Calvary. We thank You for the promise of life and the offer of forgiveness of sins that comes through that. Lord, we just thank You for that great offering, and it is because we know that You have given us all great gifts, because You have given us life itself, that we are able to come back to You and offer You a portion of those gifts back to Your service in Your kingdom. Lord, we ask You to bless these gifts and bless the giver. In Jesus' name I pray.